is a return to the study of Isaiah. We took a break to study some lessons about the worship service, the elements of worship. I would like to return to Isaiah. We were in Isaiah 13 last time we were studying the book. This morning, let's turn to Isaiah 14. I'm going to be reading most of the chapter, but will not be expounding all of the chapter. But in order to set the context, let's look at the whole thing. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 1. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in the land. Aliens will join them and unite with those with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. Zest the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's hand. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, "Now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, 'You also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert? Who overthrew its cities, and who would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword. Those who descend to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot, you will not join them in burial. For you have destroyed your land and killed your people. The offspring of the wicked will never be mentioned again. Prepare a place to slaughter his sons for the sins of their forefathers. They are not to rise to inherit the land and cover the earth with their cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord Almighty. I will cut off from their offspring and her offspring and descendants, declares the Lord. I will turn her into a place of owls and into swampland. I will sweep her with a broom of destruction, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely, as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains, I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over the nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? The oracle came in the year King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you Philistines, that the rod that struck you is broken. From the root of that snake will spring up a viper. Its fruit will be a darting venomous. Poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your root I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors. Wail, O gate, howl, O city, melt away all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north, and there is not a straggler in its ranks. What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge. There is indeed a lot here. As I mentioned earlier, we will not be able to get all the way into it, but this will be an introductory to 2 or 3 weeks in this chapter alone. Allow me to pray before we go any further. Father, we ask this morning that you might speak to our hearts and help us see. Help us to discern, understand with your wisdom and your light the events that are happening around us, that we may be able to respond and trust in you. There are many this morning who profess your name, who trust in you, but are fearful. They need not be. May your word and your light encourage all of your faithful children. May your word and your truth teach all of those who trust you and desire to follow you with faithfulness. May we each be strengthened and helped. And Father, we pray this morning for those who are sick, those who need healing, that you might restore them and lift them up. We pray for those who grieve, members who have passed away, even those who have succumbed to this virus. We pray that you might comfort each home and each family and each heart. We pray especially for the Staley and Buchanan family. Mrs. McLeod, our late sister Peggy's sister, passed away. We pray for the family. We pray for their comfort. We pray, Lord, that your presence might be full and gracious and merciful to give them peace and comfort as they say farewell to a dear family friend. We ask, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts these next few moments as we look together into your word in Christ. Now then, we're looking at a sermon this morning I've entitled Walking by Faith, Living in Babylon. And in order to understand what is in Scripture, we also want to understand that Isaiah is kind of a tricky book to understand, because some of the passages deal with events and prophecies that are soon, or for the original audience, present time. Some of the passages deal with the events or prophecies that are very soon to happen or happening at the time of the original audience's events. We always, when we're looking at Scripture, we must always understand that the message of Scripture is first meant for the original audience. And we can glean any help for ourselves. So some passages deal with the events and prophecies that are soon or at the present time of the original audience. Some passages deal with the events or prophecies that are future in relation to Israel's future. And then some passages deal with the events or prophecies that deal with end times. Soon or present time, future, fulfillment of redemption time, and end times, consummation of Scripture and prophecy end times. And since Isaiah is mostly poetic, there's very little narrative in it. We can see those lessons in almost each and every passage, each and every paragraph, each and every verse. All three things at the same time. And if we can kind of understand what's going on in the poetry and the music of Isaiah, then it helps us understand the meaning, because some of it looks too mysterious and some of it sometimes looks confusing. Allow me to illustrate, and I hope this doesn't offend. Some of you may have seen, since we live very near Fort Bragg, some of you may have seen bumper stickers on some cars that say, "God bless our snipers." A sniper or marksman or sharpshooter is a very specially trained soldier. In his training, he is trained to take into account every target. He's got to understand how far away his target is. He's got to understand the range, the distance his bullet has to travel. He has to understand if his target is higher or lower. Am I shooting against gravity or am I shooting with the assistance of gravity? He has to understand if his target is moving away and how fast. Or is it moving toward him, and how fast? He has to understand which way the wind is blowing and how strong the breeze might be, because over distance, that's going to affect whether or not, or the if that's going to affect the accuracy of his target. And for the sake of precision, the very best marksmen have learned to control their breathing. And some can even suppress their own heartbeat so that when it comes to pulling that trigger, nothing moves but the gun. In a sense, they are taking sovereign awareness of their environment in order to strike their intended target with as much precision as possible. They are taking sovereign awareness of their environment in order to strike their intended target. Now, that's illustration. If we could imagine God as the marksman, his prophets and preachers his rifle, his word as his ammunition, he is aiming at a target, he is aiming at an enemy that is called sin and death. And God is different from the earthly marksman in that the earthly marksman has sovereign awareness of their environment to strike their target. God has sovereignly orchestrated all of history, the environment, and even the universe in order to fulfill his desired end. Everything is under God's control in order to achieve his desired end, which is redemption of his people and the glory of his name. So when we look at Isaiah and we read its poetry and we see things that for Israel are soon to happen or are happening in their present time, and it also predicts the future in regard to Israel's release from captivity and redemption, and also in regards to end times, the consummation of all of history, the consummation of the relationship of Christ and His church, Christ and His people. We need to see that God is in divine control of all of that, and He will achieve His desired ends. Isaiah, the reason Isaiah is kind of tricky to understand. As I mentioned before, it's mostly poetic, very little narrative. It's about events that truly happened, but it doesn't tell the story. Each stanza, each passage is written primarily to God's chosen people. The rest of the world can and should learn from the lessons of Isaiah. But since each stanza and passage is written primarily for God's people, God's chosen people, we must realize that the book addresses the estranged relationship. And yes, I do mean estranged relationship. Because Israel had become idolatrous. Israel had become rebellious. Israel had become disobedient. There was an estranged relationship. We must also realize that the book references or responds to why the people of it experiencing all that they were experiencing. Why was Israel experiencing what they were experiencing? Why were they being attacked? Why were they being overrun? Why were they being chastised? Because Israel had compromised their faith. They had become spiritually contaminated by the world. It was not like Babylon or Assyria had invaded the land and forced them. It is because they had already begun to compromise their faith, compromise their belief, compromise their faithfulness to God. And God raised up these nations to chastise them. God used foreign nations to chastise His own people. And He set a precedent here. You may have remembered in our earlier studies of Isaiah, in Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 7, the Lord says that His people judge His people. He's talking about calling the enemy nations to come and attack, to chastise, to carry away His people because they had become unfaithful. When we look at the overarching history of Babylon, it seems politically very brief. The nation of Babylon, the great nation of Babylon, ruled from 625 to 538 BC, barely one century. They were very effective in conquering Assyria. They were very effective in conquering Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. They battled from time to time Egypt, were able to take some of Egypt's territory, but were not able to conquer that whole land itself. Babylon eventually fell to the Medes and Persians in 538. So we see a political beginning and a political... The spirit of Babylon remained. You might think, how can that be? How can a nation rule and reign for nearly a century and then be defeated and the spirit of Babylon remains? Quite frankly, the spirit of Babylon was very evident in the time of Christ. Even the Apostle John in his letters talks about Rome as Babylon. And when we look at the end times, we see that the spirit of Babylon continues to reign until the final, continues on until the final battle where Christ returns with his armies to conquer the world, to end time and establish the eternal state. Babylon remained. Where did it begin? It very likely began before time. When we read Revelation chapter 12, the Bible tells us, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Again, in Revelation 12, moving down to verse 7, it says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Heaven say, and heaven say, now hath come the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Here is the root. Here is the beginning of the spirit of Babylon. Pride, arrogance, rebellion, self-exaltation before the face of God is the spirit of Babylon. We read in our text, well-known passage, that described an angel of light. Some of you may have heard messages in the past about this describing Satan. Isaiah's passage speaks more specifically to the king of Babylon. His spirit of pride is evident in Satan's spirit of pride, and it is evident in all of the nations who are proud and arrogant and rebellious. But I think we get a very more clear picture in Ezekiel chapter 28. And I think this is more specific to Lucifer or Satan himself. Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 13, "You were in Eden. The garden was covered. Stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian, cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till righteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Indeed, that sounds a little bit more like being one of the archangels of heaven, one of the very likely most beautiful angels that God had created, became proud and rebelled, and from that day on was considered to be an angel of darkness. The great dragon, the serpent, the deceiver. That spirit of Babylon exists today. We saw it when we read Genesis chapter 11. You remember the story of Babel. That spirit of Babylon was in the heart of men when they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is the beginning of what they will do. Nothing is possible for impossible for them. So God struck the people then because of their pride. They wanted to be exalt themselves and be like God. That is one thing that we need to understand. If we want to have a relationship of peace, a relationship that is whole, a relationship that is fulfilling before God, then we must come to Him in humility. We are the ones who are sinful. We are the ones who are poverty-stricken. We are the ones who are spiritually dead. And we need His grace. We need His mercy if we are to have any kind of restoring relationship with the Lord of mercy and the Lord of grace. Isaiah 13:11, the Bible says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the halt. God is indeed against the proud in heart, but He gives grace and mercy to the humble. So we need to see, brothers and sisters, that we live in Babylon. And we must walk by faith before our God. We live in Babylon, but we must walk by faith before our God. Some of you may have been paying attention to the news of one particular governor of a state. You will know the state. I don't want to sound like I'm attacking this governor. But you will know it when I tell you what he is being quoted as said. Reading this report, while discussing the effects of COVID-19 on New York total hospital admissions and a decline in net hospitalizations and ICU admissions, Governor Andrew Cuomo said, the number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. I think we lost the signal. I've got to reload the page. I'll keep going then. Okay. Experiencing some technical difficulties, I will continue. I apologize. We are seeing in such attitudes and such expressions the spirit of Babylon. Another governor restricted church gatherings to no more than 10 people. We see the spirit of Babylon again and again and again, and you might want to argue that, well, this is just to keep the disease down. When you see the pride in the hearts of these people, the hearts of these political leaders, you can see the spirit of Babylon because they are denying God. They are deliberately trying to restrict the freedom and liberty that Christians have, and I believe that some of them, if they could, that they would do it even after the virus has ended. But what we need to see is God used foreign nations to chastise Israel in order to bring Israel back to God. God Israel to bring Israel to bring Israel back and Israel back to God. There have been many people in America, many Christians in America, many churches in America who have been praying for revival, that God would save many, that God would restore strong faith within the United States of America and even the world. But if God used foreign nations to chastise Israel, we need to realize that God uses foreign nations to chastise his church as well. God uses external influences to chastise his church in order that he might bring them back to God. The church in America and in much of the world is confused. It's divided. It's idolatrous. Much of the church has been in of Babylon, spirit of Babylon. And if we're going to pray that God would revive or even bring judgment to the world, we need to realize he's going to start with his people, just like he did with Israel. He raised up nations in Old Testament Israel to chastise them, to strike them down, to break their pride. And then he brought judgment upon those nations. And he will do the same with his church, even today. 1 Peter 4, beginning at 4, verse 14. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, Peter wrote, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Time has come. God begins with correcting his people before he corrects the world. If we're going to pray for revival, we need to see revival beginning within the church. You might think, well, preacher, I've been faithful. I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to, and I'm sure that many of the faithful people are trying to be. But we need to understand that we cannot let our hearts be overwhelmed by the spirit of Babylon. We cannot let our hearts be overwhelmed by the spirit of Babylon. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed. All things that are exposed are made light, are manifest by the light. For whatever makes All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. See then that you walk faithfully. See then that you walk accurately. It's what the word really means. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We must walk by faith before our God. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed by the spirit of Babylon. Trust the Lord. What he is doing now, he is doing for a reason. Do not be afraid of what is out there. I'm not saying be foolish and brazen in the face of this disease, but trust the Lord. I've got to confess that I've been stressed by all of this because it's messed up routines, it's messed up schedules, it's messed up everything in our lives. But we need to trust the Lord. We need to see that he is at work. He is moving, exercising his sovereign authority over all of creation, all of nature, all of history. Every politician, every preacher and pastor is under his control, either for blessing or for judgment. Preacher, I agree with Ephesians 5. I don't think that I've done anything wrong. I don't think that I've been unclean. I've not lived a filthy life. I've tried to be faithful at home. I've tried to be a good provider. I've tried to live for my family. But I've lost my job, and I'm not quite so sure what to do. I remember years ago when I lost my arm. All I had known my whole life was printing. When I realized I could not do that anymore, I struggled with some depression because I was learning then as a young man that my identity was tied up into what I did, what I identified who I was, We have all been introduced or have known of some young men who have come back from the battlefield injured severely. Their life has changed. Their identity was tied up in what they could do, their ability, their capability, their gifts. And when their injuries occurred to them, they struggled with depression, PTSD, all kinds of physical ailments, all kinds of struggles, because they had lost their identity. They no longer knew who they were. We need to stop letting the spirit of Babylon overwhelm us. And yes, the spirit of Babylon is there even when we do what we do or who we think we are. Because we need to realize in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, we find a new source of identity. If you know Christ as your Savior, you must realize that you are identified in Him. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're not identified by your race. You're not identified by your status in society. You're not identified by your sex, your gender. You're not identified by your occupation. You must find your identity in Christ. The spirit of Babylon and embrace the ways in the spirit of Christ. The most precious commodity in this universe was shed for your redemption. God, as he exercised sovereign authority and control over all of history and all of the events leading to the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of his Son, was doing so for the sake of your redemption and his glory. You need to realize that you are identified in him before you are identified anywhere else. If you lose your job, it does not mean that your life is valued any less. You are valued by Christ because of His shed blood. Identify with Him. Trust in Him. He has given His life for you. Walk in faith while living in Babylon. We're going to return to Isaiah 14 next week. We'll probably be there at least two more weeks. Read through it, pray through it, and let us study it together and see if we can glean all of the treasure we possibly can. Shall we pray? Thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You, Lord, for His word and His truth. Help us to repent of sins of pride. Help us to repent of sins of self-identity. Let us find and rest and trust in the identity we have in Christ Jesus. He is our one true treasure. And He will relieve us of every burden, every doubt, and every fear. Send this pandemic. And let us, as faithful children, seek repentance as He seeks to correct His church before He corrects the nations of the world. May we be blessed by what we do this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take just one more moment and let me present to you the benediction of the day. From Scripture we find the Apostle Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.